Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week's program is, of course, about the war in Ukraine. And since everything is changing by the minute, this program could be obsolete by the weekend. For that reason, my main focus in today's program is on what the Bible has to say about wars. Or rather, as Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24:6. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And in that text, Jesus is instructing us that every time there's a war, we ought not to assume that the world is going to come to an end. But even in this Ukrainian situation, you know, there are podcasters claiming that the end of the world is at hand. This is where Russia is coming down to invade Israel. And alarmists and conspiracy theorists are having a feast with this war. But most pundits and geopolitical experts don't foresee any escalation to this war. This looks just like another one of those regional conflicts that seem to take place every 5 years in the world. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be so presumptuous. Because remember when Hitler invaded Czechoslovakia and Austria, the Europeans tolerated it since Hitler was only invading and consolidating Germanic areas. Kind of like Russia annexing Georgia, Crimea, and now eastern Ukraine, all of which are populated with Russian-speaking people. But remember, after Hitler took over the Sudetenland, he then made his move on Poland and France. And Japan, seeing that America was busy in the east, attacked us from the west, and World War II broke out. China, seeing that America and Europe are complacent concerning Ukraine, and seeing that the UN Security Council is doing nothing to save Ukraine, China will likely make a move on Taiwan. So who knows what might escalate with Putin's move on the Ukraine? Expect the unexpected. And even though Jesus said that wars and rumors of wars are not a sign of the end of this age, we do know that according to Revelation chapter 6, someday the final apocalypse will be precipitated by a war. Someone will go out conquering and to conquer, and peace will be taken from the earth, possibly a pretext then for a new global world order. Someday the world will be ready for judgment, the trigger will be pulled, and we know how all of this will end. But right now, we don't have a need to know. Our job is to simply preach the gospel. The president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary sent out a tweet, quote, "The church will go underground. We had that under the Soviet Union. The church did not forget what it means to be persecuted. We will rearrange, reorganize, and do what we always do, preach the gospel." Amen. Now, as far as the news about this war in Ukraine, just realize we know very little. This is the worst war news coverage I've ever seen. It seems like the news outlets are not investing in any journalists on the ground or any investigative reporting. The news media is being replaced with private citizens posting on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. So that even the evening news is only showing people's cell phone shots. Here's a relevant quote. "The first casualty in any war is truth." In other words, both sides in a conflict deliberately put out disinformation. So be very skeptical concerning the media and the state narrative concerning this war. And be careful of the conspiracy theories. I've been sent dozens of them. They're fun to read. I've learned years ago to be suspicious of them, and I hope you're the same. Need some examples? Here's one. Putin invaded the Ukraine to destroy 8 American-Ukrainian bioweapons labs, like the Wuhan lab in China. The invasion is Putin's payback for COVID-19 and America's bioweapons research. Here's another conspiracy theory. the West has rallied against Russia because Russia is doing its own thing and is not going along with the West's globalism, the New World Order, and the Great Reset. And then a member of the Ukrainian parliament tweeted out, not only do we stand for Ukraine, but also for the New World Order. And the conspiracy theorists ate that one up. And George Soros said that we must do everything possible to back Ukraine. And anything George Soros is for must be suspect. That threw more gasoline on the fire. The alternative theory out there is that Russia and China are the bad guys wanting their own new authoritarian world order. People, you know, tend to interpret the Russian invasion of Ukraine through their prior concerns, whether that be global warming, COVID pandemic, or the UN Great Reset, or whatever. When in fact, the whole thing could simply be Russia simply has imperialistic aspirations, wants more money, greater control over gas pipelines, or it could be that Putin's just a madman. As Senator Marco Rubio, who serves on the Senate Intelligence Committee, said last week, quote, "I wish I could share more, but for now, I can say it's pretty obvious to many that something is off with Putin. He's always been a killer, but his problem now is different and significant. It would be a mistake to assume that Putin would react the same way he would have 5 years ago." You know, there are always the pharaohs, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Herods in this world, sin and tyrannical authoritarianism is never logical. So my point is that we should know that we don't know as much as what people are claiming to know. And again, be aware of this Russia is the good guy position that's spreading on social media, especially among what's called the alt-right. Someone sent me this meme. All those standing with Ukraine are labeled, you know, mainstream media standing with Ukraine, big tech, the Democrats, the Republicans. So surely supporting Ukraine must be doing the devil's work because look who's on board. It's easy to conclude that there's so much corruption in the West that anyone attacking the West must be the good guy. At least in Russia, they don't have all of this government-sponsored wokeism, transgenderism, and LGBTQ. But check out this video of the great President Zelensky during his television days.
Bonjour à tous les Ukrainiens. Ces derniers temps, il y a eu beaucoup de fausses informations en ligne qui disent que notre armée va déposer les armes et évacuer. Nous ne déposerons pas les armes. Nous allons défendre notre patrie. Gloire à l'Ukraine.
So we're supposed to support President Zelensky? Zelensky, before he became president, was a comedian. This video was a spoof on some sort of Beyonce video. And before Zelensky became president, he did a comedy show where he was the president of Ukraine. Kind of like, you know, the West Wing series in the United States, but a comedy. And he showed so much common sense in the comedy that the people loved him. So he ran for president and won 73% of the vote. Nobody ever wins 73%. But anyway, this brings up a much bigger subject. As the governments of the world grow more corrupt, Christians will no longer support any government. And that's where the church ends up in the apocalypse. Notice that in the days of Jeremiah, before judgment fell upon ancient Israel, Israel became so corrupt that the prophet of God, Jeremiah, in effect, supported the Babylonian invasion. although not supporting, you know, Babylon. God had pronounced judgment on Israel, and Jeremiah was not even supporting Israeli patriots. And because of this, Jeremiah was accused of treason. Jeremiah 37. So America is coming to a bad place when good people begin to withdraw their support and begin to say good riddance. The system has to collapse. But that's where God is eventually going to bring his people. But as far as this invasion of Ukraine, even though Western nations are corrupt, even though Ukraine likely has corruption, we still have to support the Genesis chapter 11 Tower of Babel principle, where God divided up the nations according to their languages to prevent the consolidation of power. In Acts 17:26, God appointed the boundaries of the nations. The Ukrainians are a different people and speak a different language from the Russians. You know, there might be a case for Russia annexing the Crimea and two Russian-speaking eastern provinces in Ukraine, but attacking the Ukrainian capital is clearly a violation of God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he doesn't stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuation against him, and say, woe to him who increases what's not his? Verse 8, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the people will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to its towns and its inhabitants. Furthermore, other nations are morally obligated to help Ukraine, not simply, you know, a slap on Russia's wrist with useless economic sanctions. Obadiah, verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. So my point is that Western nations can be wrong about just about everything, but right about helping Ukraine. And God can even use America in her sin and in her wrong motives to support the Ukrainian people and even the church in Ukraine. Now, Tucker Carlson says a lot of good things, but he has gotten this one wrong in calling for the U.S. not to get involved in Ukraine. Russia media is even showing clips of Tucker Carlson's comments to support their invasion. America's failure to get involved in Ukraine will likely be another one of Biden's foreign policy blunders, just like he refused to get involved in saving Afghanistan. Let me now list some things we know for sure concerning what's happening, some things that are teachable moments. First, the economic sanctions against Russia are ineffective, and that might be the plan. The sanctions are political theater for politicians in the West to look concerned and engaged, but they really don't care about Ukraine, in that these sanctions will have no effect on stopping the invasion, as we have seen this last week. Last Thursday, even Biden himself said, quote, no one expected the sanctions to prevent anything from happening. And likely, Biden said what was not supposed to be said because it contradicted prior statements from the administration and the image that the U.S. is doing something to stop Putin. The shutting down of the Nord 2 pipeline, which will bring gas from Russia to Europe, is a pipeline that isn't even completed yet. And the Nord Stream 1 pipeline from Russia is still operating fully. Europe is not about to shut down that pipeline because they're more interested in their natural gas than in Ukraine's independence. And the news has come out this week that all of these banking sanctions are not stopping European payments for Russian oil, coal, and gas, which is what keeps the Russian economy going. And Biden refuses to stop importing 20 million barrels of Russian oils per month into the United States. Biden and the Democrats are more interested in throttling back the oil industry in America for ideological global warming reasons. Since Biden took office, U.S. oil crude production is down. And it's due to the Biden administration's war on oil. And a case could be made that Democrat energy policy, due to their global warming hysteria, made the West dependent on Russian energy and gave Putin the tools he needed to invade Ukraine. Remember how Reagan defeated the Soviet Union? It was by keeping energy plentiful and keeping prices low, and that bankrupted Russia. Now, the original reason given for Europe buying all of this Russian energy was so that the Russian economy would depend upon Europe and Europe would call the shots, not that Europe would depend upon Russia and Russia would call the shots. Anyway, if Western nations really want to stop Russia's invasion of the Ukraine, they could stop it overnight by halting all purchases of Russian gas and oil. But they're doing nothing in that regard, so Putin knows that the West is not serious about protecting Ukraine. And these sanctions, these economic sanctions, are similar to the sanctions put in place in 2014 when Russia invaded the Crimea, and those sanctions did nothing. So these sanctions look like a show for the media. It's almost as if the West is handing the Ukraine to Putin to keep him happy. And this we also know. Before Putin attacked, Biden promised that America would not send troops into the Ukraine. Even in an article from Politico, quote, the president says he won't send American troops to battle Russian forces in Ukraine. That, some critics say, is a stance Russia will exploit and China will remember. So why would Biden tell Russia this in advance? You know, a number of times under Trump, the media was asking Trump what he was going to do militarily, and Trump said, he's not taking anything off the table. And besides, why would he tell the enemy what he's planning to do? But Biden was given a clear signal that Putin doesn't have to worry about any military response from the United States and NATO. And a third thing we know, in the campaign, Biden boasted that if he were elected president, Putin would never do anything like this because Biden would be too tough for him. So here's that video circulating on the internet.
Folks, you hear the news. Once again, Putin and the Russians are trying to engage in our elections and decide who the president's going to be. And this time I'm the object of their attention. Because Putin knows if I am president of the United States, his days of tyranny and trying to intimidate the United States and those in Eastern Europe are over. I'm going to stand up to him. He's a bully, just like the president. And I know he doesn't want me to be president, but to tell you what, when I'm president, things are going to change.
So now that Biden's president and Putin is invading Eastern Europe, Biden is doing absolutely nothing. And it's likely the very reason Putin is doing this is because in 2014, when Obama was president and Biden was vice president, Putin invaded and took possession of the Crimea, and that administration did nothing to stop him. And Putin remembers this. Notice the media's Democrat bias. When Biden talked about how tough he would be on Russia back in the campaign, they never asked Biden, then why did you let Putin invade Crimea in 2014? Biden talks tough, but in practice, he's too fearful to take risks because he's too afraid of political ramifications. So he runs from bullies rather than standing up to them. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 30, I know his fury, declares the Lord, but it's futile. His idle boasts have accomplished nothing. And this we also know. When Trump was president, the Democrats said Trump was going to crash the economy and start World War III. What a turn of events. What the Democrats claimed would be the results of Republican policy is now becoming the results of Democrat policy. And isn't that the way it always works out for those who boast and those who criticize unjustly? Now that the Democrats are in office, look at whose policies have resulted in the overthrow of Afghanistan and Ukraine. And there's more to come. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16, you'll be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourselves drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Well, there are many more teachable moments to be considered in the Ukraine crisis. Maybe we'll talk about this next week. But I want to transition now to discuss what the Bible has to say about war. The entire biblical books of Joshua, Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are the history of warfare. There are more pages dedicated to the history of battles than to the Gospels. In Scripture, the word war is used 247 times, the word battle 190 times. The recorded history of Israel, you know, leaves off much of what we would think in terms of national history and focuses almost exclusively on warfare. Wars define each century in Israel's history. So we have to stop and ask the question, why? Why, in these Holy Spirit-inspired books of the Bible, do we read all of these accounts of battles? What is the truth that God is seeking to communicate? Well, let me cut right to the chase. In the books of Joshua, Judges, Kings, Chronicles, God is constantly reinforcing the lesson that victory in battle is a function of a nation's obedience and fidelity to God. If you're serving Jehovah God, you win. If you serve the Baals and Satan, you lose. And this is a proven fact in the history of Israel, not just in one case, but in 1,500 years of history. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked will be returned to the grave, even all nations who forget God. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And Psalm 33, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stony waste place in the wilderness. And blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by water. And there's this principle laid down in the terms of the Mosaic Covenant, Deuteronomy 28:1. Now if it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. And is that not a universal truth for the ages? Those who turn to God win for all eternity, and those who turn away from God lose for all eternity. And that truth is seen or illustrated in national and personal warfare here on earth. Again, the lesson is that victory is a function of one's relationship with God. That's a big lesson in Israel's history. So here are some quick examples from the Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 12, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 15:2, the prophet said to King Asa, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, you have acted foolishly in this, Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. 2 Chronicles 17:3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's early days and did not seek the Baals. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control. 2 Chronicles 25:8. God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down. 2 Chronicles 26:5. As long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, God prospered him. And 2 Chronicles 27:6. So King Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. And the whole message in these historic books is to show the relationship between winning in battle and fidelity and obedience to God. If a nation is godly, God will even make their enemies be at peace with them. Proverbs 16:7. Now, there are many subpoints in these historic books that have relevance in our day, such as the fact that particularly wicked kings had reigns that were one big train wreck, such as King Jehoram, 2 Chronicles 21:6. King Jehoram did evil in the sight of the Lord. So in verse 8, in his days, Edom revolted against the rule of Judah. And in verse 16, then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they came in and looted Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 21:20, King Jehoram reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and he departed with no one's regret. So everything wicked kings put their hand to do resulted in disaster. And God cursed the land with foolish, naive, inept leadership. So in our day, when we see a government administration failing at every point, economic collapse, wars, civil unrest, crime, we question the spiritual condition of the nation, the administration, and the president. That's so basic to a Christian worldview, we often assume people understand this, but they don't. You know, because of our biblical worldview, when we see Biden's failures, especially in foreign policy, we immediately see this as the real possibility of God's judgment on his administration because of their immoral policy, and rightly so. Given Biden's immoral positions, we kind of expect his presidency to be a disaster, like that of Jezebel and Ahab. And when it comes to whether Ukraine will win, we first ask, how are the Ukrainian people doing spiritually? Is this a nation given over to secular humanism, or is there spiritual revival in the land? Because we understand from Scripture that the spiritual aptitude of a people will determine the outcome of a war. Because God will bless and protect a righteous nation, and this is a biblical right way of thinking. Now, I've heard some good things about missions and the church in Ukraine. Maybe God will bless the church there by bringing the government, if it's corrupt, through some times of purging. Now, there are those who say that that kind of national oversight by God was only for ancient Israel. But if you read the oracles of the nations in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, the Gentile nations were also judged by God in war if they failed to keep the law of God. Even though they never received the Ten Commandments, they were still subject to the Ten Commandments written on the conscience of every man. But here's the issue. Just like ancient Israel didn't believe the word of God, they refused to believe that national success was a function of obedience to God, so therefore they continually disobeyed God, even in the face of constant invasions. People today also refuse to believe that victory and success and even life itself has anything to do with obedience to God, both on a national level and a personal level. Liberal, unbelieving Bible scholars will even say about the book of Kings and Chronicles that this depicting of national success as a function of religion was made up by the priestly class to gain a power and money for themselves. By attributing military success to how much money and attention was given to their temples. In not believing in God, atheistic historians always see morality as a means of power and oppression. And that's the theory of CRT. And pagan priests would use religion to gain power. Even the Romans made sacrifices and made donations to the pagan temples before they went to war. It was their insurance policy. And the pagan priests would say, if the nation won, see how much the gods helped you. And if the nation lost, see how much more you should have given to the gods. And so secular minds refuse to believe all of this religious nonsense. So they continue in their immorality and they turn to their own devices to defend themselves. But that's the world's unbelief. They do not believe that there is a true God in heaven who puts down one and exalts another. And this is the indictment against humanity. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. So as far as Ukraine is concerned, we don't know all of the whys, wherefores, and the outcomes. But we do know this. Victory or defeat is a function of people's fidelity to God, to his truth, to biblical morality, and the gospel. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a disgrace to any people. But in all this, there is a greater eternal application as we get to the New Testament, because there we don't read about national warfare. Even though during the days of the New Testament, the Roman Empire was engaged in all sorts of wars, but none of those wars are mentioned as an illustration or an example of success or defeat based upon fidelity to God. In the New Testament, all of these earthly examples, these human examples of war are set aside, and God's revelation directs us toward the real issue. The great enemy is Satan himself, and the great battle of the ages is between God and Satan. And those who are obedient to the gospel will be saved from Satan's attack and his kingdom. God's people will be rescued from that battle, which is the most important battle. And by obedience to Christ, we can become partakers in Christ's victory and his kingdom. So the same Old Testament promises of victory in battle are repeated in the New Covenant, but in regard to this battle against Satan. Here are some verses. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 John 5:18, he was born of God, protects him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. Acts 26:18, we're delivered from the dominion of Satan to God. John 12, the rule of this world will be cast out. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So do you see where the emphasis is in the New Testament? The real battle? Those who are in Christ's church will break through the gates of hell and escape. The Russian-Ukrainian war going on right now is illustrious. There are earthly blessings for people who corporately obey God. But you'll miss the real story if you don't see the greater battle between God and Satan. And if you don't personally believe and unite with Christ and become a partaker in his victory. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the head of the Baptist seminary in the Ukraine tweeted, we will arrange, reorganize, and do what we always do, preach the gospel. Thank you for listening. To support the cause, subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.